fear, anxiety, worry. Talk to people at work. Talk to people, family. Look at my own life, my own heart. Fear is something that's out there and it's roaming around all the time. And I was into this study in the Old Testament, and I was looking at the life of Jacob. And I want to try to share this with you today. It's going to be more of a Sunday school type format, if that's all right. I'm comfortable teaching that way, so that's what you're going to get from me today. I hope I can shed a little light on this, and for you to be able to see what I have seen in this and what it's meant in my life, right even down to just hours ago. And I'm going to share that with you at the very end. God is working all the time. Well, so with the life of Jacob, to just give a little synopsis and look at this man's life quickly, and we know all the way back in Genesis chapter 5 that we have the birth of Esau and of Jacob, and that the Lord said at that time to their mothers, said that the older will serve the younger. God had already made that claim. And later on in Genesis 26, Esau is now 4 years of age. He's taking a wife that brought grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. And why that's critical is then in chapter 27, that Jacob and the deception that occurs with his mother coaxing Jacob along the way. But the statement that was just seen in chapter 26 is that Esau was 40 years old. So his twin brother, he was 40 years old when this occurred. He knew better. He knew what he was doing. So it's not like he was just a young man that made this move and made this attempt. But he knew better. In chapter 27, Esau bore a grudge and planned to kill Jacob for stealing that birthright. And that is the thing that is now going to step up into the life of Jacob in that fear that's going to be there. Well, when that fear stepped up into his life, that he heard that Esau was going to kill him, then it was the time that he was then sent away. And for 20 years he was gone. He ended up with his mother's brother, Laban, where he found a wife. He found a second wife. He earned his way to be able to marry those two women. He then, at that point, had a dream in Jacob's ladder, and we're familiar with that as well out of Genesis chapter 28. And at that time, there was a statement made, and why it's also critical to our story we're going to look at today, is that the Lord said to Jacob, the Lord said, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. He was not yet the God of Jacob. Well, then later on, as the deception came with Laban and Jacob marrying the two daughters, and the growth then of Jacob's flock, which represented prosperity monetarily, and on, Jacob grew this flock through the time that he was with Laban. So it was 20 years had gone by. When Jacob finally leaves Laban, he's told by God, he said, that I will be with you and you need to go to the land of your fathers. God is now talking to him. And it's getting more and more intimate. But again, remember, he is not the God of Jacob yet at this time. In Genesis 31, Laban pursues Jacob, and God tells Laban, said, be careful not to speak to Jacob, good or bad. A warning that came out in that particular time. And in Genesis 31, 41 through 42, he served Laban 20 years for the daughters, for the flock, and 10 times you changed my wages, is what Jacob said to Laban. And again, it was stated that God was the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and still not of Jacob. So when we get to chapter 32 of Genesis, and I'd like to have you turn there. I'd like to read this today. We're going to read verses 1 through 22, so please bear with me. I'd like to go around the room at this time. We can share and do a reading, but I'll just read it this morning. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named the place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, 'Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight.' The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, 'If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape.' Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. For I fear him that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper. You make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau: 200 male female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on before me, and put a space between droves." He commanded the one in front, saying, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong, and where are you going, and to whom do these animals in front of you belong?' Then you shall say, 'These belong to the servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us.' Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the drove, saying, 'After this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, Behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. Then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night at the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had." May God bless this reading today and in the word that we have today as we look at this and try to, again, adapt this to our hearts. Well, the title, When Fear Grips You. Jacob is getting the scare of his life. 20 years before, he had fled his brother for the idea that his taking his brother's birthright and his blessing. And now he's returning to Canaan in obedience to God. God had just preserved his family, his possessions from angry Laban. But every step as he went closer and closer to Canaan, what was probably going on in his mind? It was just over and over again, Esau, Esau, Esau. It was just pulling him down in dread. And what goes on with our lives, we're going to see that today. So Jacob knew what he would have to face his brother, the one who had planned to kill him. And so Jacob went into action. He sent messengers to Esau with a carefully worded message to let him know that Jacob wasn't coming back to dominate Esau. He was coming as Esau's servant. In verses 4 and 5, we see here, he also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now." He's put that statement out there that he is not a threat to him, but he has broken himself to a point that he's driven himself away from that blessing that God gave him. Over this time, it's been 20 years, and since God commanded him to return, he is trying to calm Esau's anger. The messengers returned, and "We came to your brother Esau," is what they're saying. "And Esau is coming with 400 men. With 400 men, and now Jacob froze in fear. Because now that's what the rest of this part of this chapter is all about. Jacob is going to get busy. So the first point that we have here is that fear grips us all at times. Let's face it, there are a lot of things in our world today. There's the economy. There's shootings. There are things in our neighborhood. There are things within our own family. But there is fear that's out there. There's fear of death. There's fear of death for our loved ones. As we think of our children, as we're trying to witness to those people and witness to those kids and witness to our family, isn't there a fear there that we don't want them lost? There's fear. For those that claim that they don't have fear, it's not true. We're all going to face these fears in our lives. There's fears, there's anxiety, there's worry. Well, these things come to about where fear, we fear the unknown future. We fear the things around us. We fear when there's sin in our lives. The very first example of that is with Adam and Eve. The sin of Adam and Eve, what did they do? They knew they had done something wrong. And in fear, they ran from God. In fear, they went to hide because of that sin that was in their life. We're not sinless creatures. That sin is something that just spurs on our life. We continue to ask for forgiveness, but that fear ends up working on that. So the idea of that first fear of the Old Testament, but the idea also now that there is a root of Jacob's fear here. Even though 20 years had passed, there's an idea in his mind, there's that sin that was in his life and what he did in the deception within his own family. That was the thing. That was really the fear that was out there. It wasn't overall the fear of Esau. It was that deep down hidden deception that was just boiling with inside of him. He had never taken care of it. He ran away. He ran away. He flashed back to the day when he tricked Esau in the taking the blessing and the idea where there was an anguish cry that Esau was going to now discover this and now going to chase him down and now going to kill him. It all came back when he heard that Esau was coming with 400 men. He thought for sure that that's what it was all about. We'd like to think that if we just let our sin and our guilt alone, that over time it would just fade away. Before we can enjoy peace and promises, we've got to be reconciled with our brother. In Matthew, I've got a reference in Matthew 5. We've got that up. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." That reconciliation, that idea, that peace that was going on, that guilt that's within your life, that is also the idea, the statement that we have when we have communion here. Why is there that point of examine ourselves? Is there an Esau in our life? Is there something that's down and grounded there? This is when we take care of it. This is when we come to God and take care of it. That's what he is, that's the groundwork that he's put out there and what he's expecting from us. But what we usually do when fear grips us is really what Jacob did. The next point is that when fear grips us, our tendency is to rely upon our plans. Jacob, the schemer, he's making progress. One thing that he's done here, that he has made these plans, but one thing that he did in verse 9, he said, Jacob said, "Oh God, my father Abraham, of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me," the first recorded prayer of Jacob, the first time in now over 60 years of his life. His man, a God, his dad, a godly man, that impact that was going on in his life. But Jacob the schemer, it's the first reference of him praying, but Jacob's faith is mixed with fear. There's faith that he's starting to turn to God here, but his plans are more tied to his fear than to his faith. In this prayer, as we continue on in verse 10, he says, "I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. You with your staff only I have crossed the Jordan, and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers and children and the mothers with the children." The idea there, if we back up and look, that he said, "I have become two companies." Jacob was putting plans together. He turned to God and told him and said to him, "I'm in despair. I'm in fear. I have issues. I have problems that are taking place. Help me. But oh, by the way, I've got this plan together." And that's where this division ends up coming. Jacob's plans focus on his prosperity. As he worked through his time with Laban, when he leaves Laban, the comments that he made there in that time of departure, he made statement about, of course, his two wives and all the time that he worked and all the flock that he had. And he said to Laban, "And you raise my wages 10 times. Jacob was relying on his prosperity. It was all about the flock that he had, the things that he had. He was going to buy himself and buy his way out of the situation that he was in. Why, right after this prayer, was the next thing that he comes up, "We're going to give Esau over 500 animals. It's all about, I can give this prosperity. I can give this monetary item away. I can do it with money." It's the root of all that evil again. Money is all at the base of everything that Jacob is dealing with in his life right at the moment. He built that up, he worked it, and it was all about him. But the thing that God had already set into place, Jacob tears apart. As he left Laban, and he's on his way, read chapter 32 in verse 1. "Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, 'This is God's camp.' So he named that place Mahanaim." What were the angels doing there? He had a camp. Jacob had a camp. He was bringing his encampment of all of his flock and all the people and his family, and that was the camp. And this word means a place of two camps. There were now two camps. It was Jacob's camp, and it was God's camp. It was a full encampment of angels that were there. It wasn't just a couple of angels. It was an encampment. That's why the statement now came out and why he called this place. This is a place of two camps. God had placed an entire encampment of angels there at that point in front of Jacob. He told him to go. God told him to go back home. God put the provision there to protect him from what was going to be happening. He knew that Jacob was going to have the fear of Esau. He didn't send just one angel. He sent an entire encampment of angels to go there for that protection and for that idea. And Jacob just glossed right over it. Because as we go farther down, Jacob then gets into motion and he says, okay, we're getting closer to Esau. We're getting close to this point. And he gets the report back. Esau's coming with 400 men. As the messengers return and they say that in verse 6. In verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. That into two companies in that verse 7 is the same root word from two camps, the camp of Jacob and the camp of God. Jacob took it on his own part. Now, we're going to have two camps. They're going to both be mine. I've got my camp of men over here and another camp of my men over here. And what did he do? He made all the plans in the world. And who did he forget? He's now forgotten God. God is not even in the play because now he's set everything up with two companies and two camps, and it's all about Jacob. So that's the idea that we have here is this fear that grips us, its tendency to rely on his plans. That's what he's doing. He's building this up. Jacob was perfectly safe at the point when he came to the camp of the angels. But Jacob's two-camp plan had that major flaw in which God was completely eliminated, completely left out. The expected results of Jacob's plan were to show that it was not of the Lord. When Jacob had God's two camps, he was perfectly safe. It was his camp and the protected camp. No one could have gotten by them. But Jacob traded that. And that's the problem that we have in our lives is that when we start planning without waiting on God, our best plans, as clever as they may be, will always fall short of God's perfect provision. So he's divided things up into two groups. He's made the provision for all of the animals that he's now going to give to Esau. And there's one other thing that he's done now in his plan and in his working is that Jacob has now also turned to flattery. Jacob is now turning to Esau, and it's now, my Lord Esau, your servant Jacob. He's groveling and putting himself in the situation that, I just got to be able to say this and put myself in such a position because if I am such a lowlife, Esau wouldn't dare kill me then. I'm his servant. He wouldn't dare do that. He wouldn't even do that to one of his servants. Fear had set in and paralyzed this man. He was now babbling as he thinks about meeting him face to face and all these schemes for grabbing power and privilege over Esau in the past have now all backfired. Everything that he thought he was going to gain 20 years before. So while Jacob is growing in faith, as his prayer reveals, because he's now turned to God and he's at least prayed, he's still up to his old tricks trying to scheme his way out of a tight spot. And God expects us to plan and to take action, which is true. God made plans. He expects us to take actions. There's a proper sense in which prayer without action is not enough. But the problem comes when we don't seek the Lord concerning our plans, when we rely more on our plans than we do on the Lord. And Jacob was the prime example of that. The soul that is truly and fully occupied with God will never be at a loss of true relation between prayer and work, work and prayer. For in answer to prayer comes the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of sound mind, the spirit of courage, and the spirit of fearlessness. It's a great statement by a theologian. And all of this comes about that we know when to stand, when to go forward, because God is in it all. And that's the next place where Jacob was. He should have continued to advance. He was now at a point that he was now going to stalemate. No, I'm going to stop. No, I'm going to go. No, I'm going to stay. I'm going to give him animals. No, I'm going to do this. I'm going to grovel. I'm going to do this. Complete disarray. So again, it's not wrong to plan. It's wrong to plan without relying on God. So when fear grips us, we must rely on God's provision. God's provision is completely adequate for our needs. If he would have completely relied on the Lord at the time that the two camps were there, the provision would have been made. The provision was there for him to take advantage of it. There was an entire company of angels there to be able to protect and inform Jacob of what was coming. But would they have to lift a finger? Probably not. Well, these provisions, and God's provisions, I've got these broken down into three different things. And it's kind of the when of provision, the where of provision, and the what of God's provision. The when, the where, and the what. I don't have these on the outline. You're gonna have to just jot these down or listen to these. But the when of God's provision is just when we need it. Jacob was between a rock and a hard place at this point. He had just left Laban. He has now come into Esau. It was a point of intervention. And God graciously gives him assurance of protection by this company of angels. It was a beautiful example of God's provision in a life. It was on his way before Esau was there, and it was the timing was just when he needed it. Right at the last hour, it's kind of typical, it ends up being in the 11th hour. He brings us to the point because so often we rely on our schemes until that 11th hour. When we're forced to say, if God doesn't come through now, we're doomed. And what's usually true, and always true, but we don't realize it until the very last human prop is gone and knocked out from underneath it, is God is there. God's provision in one way or another is there. And it's when we need it. Where we need it is on the path to obedience. The idea that God's angels met Jacob when he was on the way to Canaan in obedience to God. He didn't turn around and go the other way. He listened to what God had told him in that respect and said, go back to the land of your fathers. He was in obedience at that particular time. And the provision was there. If he would have just followed through with the rest of the timing. God sent his angels there that he would protect his obedient servants no matter how threatening the enemy. And the next thing about provision is that the what of God's provision. And what we need in every situation. Did God really need to send an entire encampment of angels if the battle was going to take place between Esau and 400 men. In 2 Kings chapter 19, Sennacherib, 185,000 men were destroyed by one angel. Would God have had to send an entire company to take care of them all? No. He did that for Jacob. He did that for Jacob to see that God was his provision, that God was there at the right time, at the right place when he needed him. That was the next step in Jacob's faith that he needed. Isn't that what we all go through in salvation? And when someone talks to us and when you come to the Lord, isn't that first miracle that comes about after salvation, isn't it just astounding to you? That you turn and you go, that really happened? That we have such an amazing God? He is showing that to you to show who we're to rely on. He shows us that in many ways. How about a time when you're dealing with somebody in your life and there's a quote that comes from a person that you don't expect? And that quote is there at exactly when you need to hear it, exactly what you need to hear, and you wonder how it ever came out of their mouth. Or when somebody is there at a particular time that you need them. That's God's provision. That's the idea. But Jacob needed more than angels to shore up his sagging, faith that he had. His problem, which most of us can relate to, is that he didn't yet understand that the real battle was spiritual and not physical. Jacob was saying, angels, okay, that's nice. Now let's divide up the camp and let's do everything in the physical side to really take care of this issue that's coming about. God's provision is always directed towards our particular need. And God continued with this provision in Jacob. I'll save that until the end. We'll go back to chapter 32 in a little bit. Our greatest need in the person of his Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ, comes out of 1 Corinthians 1:30, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You don't have any kind of a need and never could have a need that God hasn't already met in Christ. He tailors the blessing to each individual situation that we're all going through. Everyone is different. Showing us how Christ is adequate for all life. From the little ones to the oldest that's here today, he is adequate. He is fulfilling. So when fear grips us, we need to rely on Christ. Rely on God's provision, which is in Christ. Well, in the fear that we had stated a moment ago, we said that when fear grips us, we must rely on God's provision. And on God, humbly cast your fears, anxiety, and worry. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, but I want to concentrate on probably 6 and 7 mainly. I'm going to read 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of our grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. In 6 and 7, when it talks about casting your anxiety, it says, it does not say, not humble yourselves and cast your anxiety. It says, humble yourselves, casting your anxiety on him. Casting your anxiety on God is part of humbling ourselves. Humbleness is the thing that Jacob was striving or was fighting with through his entire life. It was all about stuff with him, that he wanted the birthright, that he gained it, and that he had the wives, and that he had the animals, and that he had all this stuff. It had to be where it was a humbling that took place. But casting your anxiety on God is not simply a separate thing that you do after you humble yourself. It's something you do in order to humble yourself, or the process of humbling yourselves. The anxiety we have, that we have to cast off onto God. What does humble really mean? It means that you've made a mistake, admitting you're wrong, that you're weak, inadequate to do a task, not being too proud, doing an ordinary job that really isn't your regular job. All of those things are humbling. In other words, it's all its form of humility wrapped up in a losing face situation in your life. Humility is the risk of not being noticed, not getting gratification for what you do, not being praised, not being rewarded. And lowliness runs the obvious risk of being looked down upon. Is that what the world is expecting? That's what a Christian is to be. And that is exactly the opposite of what the world is expecting the people to be out there today. We have to be 180 degrees different from the world in that idea. We have to be humble. We have to be the lowly, the meek in spirit. But the point of verse 7 is, be humble by casting all your anxiety on God. The secret of humility is being able to cast your anxiety on God. God is the focus of these verses that are here. It's not about man. It's not about us. That's where this humbling comes to the point. Humble is not about us. And these verses are about God. And that's the other thing Jacob had to learn. It wasn't about him anymore. It is about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and then someday of Jacob. God's mighty hand, and you have to put this anxiety confidently into God's mighty hand. So how do you cast your anxiety on God? It's something when you get around people, yeah, just get rid of it. Just cast away. What exactly does it mean? It's a lot of times that it's a bold statement. It's an arrogant statement when they make that. Are they saying that in humility? If they are, thank God for that. A wonderful believer and somebody that's training you on your way. But others in an arrogant statement, that is completely wrong. You must be humble and you must cast. And that idea casting is the idea when the donkey was available, when Christ was going to enter, and they cast the garments on the back of the donkey. Out of Luke chapter 19, they cast those things upon them. We're to do the same thing with our cares, with our worries, with our fears. Is to cast that on God to take it away. But there's one more clue to that. How do you practically do that? It says back in these verses here, it says, and casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's the clue to the entire thing about the casting. Is Christ really your Savior? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you really following him? Because the final statement there is that he cares for you. Because he cares for you, he cares for you. That's how you cast it. Because you know 100% he's going to take care of it. It's not about all those other actions. It's not about those things. Because that's where the humbleness now comes. It's not about you, Jacob. It's not about your money. It's not about your stuff and the things that you did. It's about God. We have to humble ourselves. It's not about us. It's about God. He cares about the thing that is worrying us, and he wants to be trusted for that. That's the thing that's out there, is that trust. He wants that trust. There's one thing about this. There's a connection that takes place here about this anxiety, and it also goes with prayer. One thing to say about the act of casting anxiety on God is the connection with prayer. In Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There it is again. It's a part about casting on there, but it's the next statement. And the peace of God which passes all comprehension. That's what you're supposed to grasp onto. He is that wonderful saving Christ, Savior, Lord. That's what we're hanging on to. So in 1 Peter we see, cast your anxiety on God by trusting that he cares for you. And to reword Philippians as casting all your anxiety on the Lord by praying and letting your requests be made known to him. Trusting that God cares. He knows about our anxiety. He knows about the fears that are going on in our lives. Everything we've gone through. He knew what Jacob was going to go through. That's why the angels were there. He knew that it was going to happen. Prayer is the trust turned toward God and then spoken. So you turn to God, but you have to speak. You have to cast those cares, and you have to do it humbly. Well, Jacob, at the end of chapter 32, Jacob wrestles with God. And at that point, after he wrestles with God, God is then his God. Because when he finally meets Esau, the one thing that he had been setting up all along is he said, okay, all the animals go up front, all the servants go up front, everybody's going to go up front, my family's going to go up front, everybody's going to go up front. In the first four verses of chapter 33 of Genesis, when Esau finally got right there, Jacob parted the ways and he walked right up to Esau. He walked right up there through the middle of that group of his family that was right there. That's what God was expecting. That's what God had for him. And that's why then Esau then turned and then kissed him on the neck. In that act of forgiveness. Even think about that later on. I think of Joseph standing there and the brothers all watching that happen. And think that kissing on the neck is the same thing that happened with Joseph later on with his brothers. That same reaction and that same idea. That's my message, but I got to give you one more piece of information. This message was for me. I fight this all the time. Last night, at midnight, my daughter yells at me because she's spending the night. And some of you don't know this. Right? We've got a house that is just giving me fits. Don't worry about it. I'm trying to put this, and God has really given me direction this week. And she heard this drip, drip, drip. My fear right now is we have leaky roof situation. And she hears this drip, drip, drip.
And at midnight, there are three of us. I have my wife and my daughter and myself, because I brought them into the room. Come on, you got to listen to this. You got to listen to this. And here's this noise, what we think is a drip in our upstairs bathroom coming from the ceiling. And we're thinking, oh no. I'm thinking, oh no. And the other two want to go to bed because they're going, Dad, just let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. And Darla went back to bed. Kylie went to bed. And I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, God said, Dave, are you paying attention to that lesson you worked on all week? I went to bed. Cast all those cares. Let this go. Let it go. He woke me up this morning, and God woke me up. Said, go up there and turn that fan off, and it's going to take that thing go away. And it was solved. It wasn't a drip. It was something else. It was completely different. And that peace that I had, that God was able to show that, to work me through that situation, we all go through it in every aspect of our lives. Kids go through it. Adults go through it. But we need to humbly go to God in prayer and to very first be ready. You must admit, if you don't, that we serve a wonderful, amazing, gracious, loving God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time you've given to us today. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the lessons in your word. That the idea of what Jacob had gone through and the lesson that you put upon his heart, but Lord, that we can also reflect here today. Lord, if there is one here today that does not know you, that is struggling in fear without God, they would seek you. They would turn and they would ask, I want to know this Lord. I want to know him as my Savior. That opportunity is there. We thank you again for everything. We thank you for everyone that's come out this morning. And those that are not here, just give them safe journeys. And we give all glory to you. In this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.